chapter 2, Paul is in prison and he's writing to a group of beleaguered believers. They are discouraged, they're distraught, they're not at their best, they don't feel the strongest they've ever felt. And Paul's letter arrives at a very opportune time for them. And he's talking today about something that I think we need to investigate ourselves. I'm going to talk to you today about being humble like Jesus. This is what Paul's about to use Jesus as the preeminent example of humility. And I want you to hear what Paul said about the power of a person who chooses the humility of Jesus. There is something powerful about humble people. There's something that's immensely attractive about humble people. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who is truly humble, who has a lot to say. They don't cast a broad shadow when they walk in a room. They don't suck up all the oxygen when they walk in a room, but they truly walk in with a deep sense of reverence, a deep sense of humility. There is something that the world is attracted to. I'm attracted to people who've embraced this humble life. And Paul reminds the believers in Philippi of just how powerful it is to be humble. Let's read this together. In verse 1, we're going to read actually the first 11 verses before we're done today. Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, in other words, if Jesus has saved you, if you have known the love of God, if you believe the Holy Spirit is working in your life, if any tenderness and compassion, he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing, nada, zilch, nothing, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Would you underline those two things? Because those two things are completely different. And Paul here identifies two things that are the enemies of our humility. So Paul identifies two things. If you're wanting to live this broken, submitted, humble life before Christ, there are two things that are going to stand in your way of being the humble person that the Spirit wants you to be. And he names them here, selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And then verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of other people, to the interest of others. Now, I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember 8-track tapes. Do you remember the 8-track music tapes? Come on, anybody here over 50 years old? All the millennials totally have no idea what I'm talking about. But 8-tracks were a beautiful invention in the 70s. My dad had one. And the reason they were called 8-tracks is there were 8 songs on this cassette thing, all right? And you would put it into the dash, and you could hit a button, and what was miraculous about it, it would automatically go to the next song, which was cutting edge for us back in the 70s, right? Because with a cassette, you had to wind it and take your chances when you hit stop that you had actually gotten to the end of the song. But an 8-track would take you from one song all the way to the next song. It was state of the art. Well, one of the 8-tracks that my dad played over and over again, my dad used to have this joke. He said, Brady, I play both kinds of music in this pickup, country and Western. Because that's the only two types of music he knew about, right? So I grew up very stunted in my musical taste, all right? So one of the songs my dad would put in the 8-track and hit was a song by Mac Davis called It's Hard to Be Humble. You remember this song? You're probably before you were born again, okay? So anyway, listen to the lyrics of this song. I remember hearing this as a kid. I might sing part of it, okay? Because this brings back a lot of sentimental is that okay? All right. That would be worse than a stomach virus if I were to sing this back to you. All right. But I love that. Listen to these lyrics. I remember hearing this as a little boy being deeply troubled by the theology here. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. Come on, you know this song. All right. That was all the singing you'll ever get out of me right there. I know one key, right? That's it. I just remember this song. I was listening to this song. I said, obviously, he's joking. Because I would go to my Pentecostal church with my mother hearing about Jesus and then get in the pickup with my dad hearing about Mac Davis. And these two confronting ideas come colliding in my heart. I realized that Jesus, this was not the humility that Jesus was talking about. I remember a few years ago, Daniel Grothy and I, Pastor Daniel and I, got invited to Kalispell, Montana, to spend a few days with Eugene Peterson, the saint of a man. Oh my goodness, he is just remarkable in every way. And I remember sitting with him, and he had just met with Bono, the lead singer of U2, you know, the rock and roll singer. And it was all over the news that Bono had flown him in on a private jet to meet with him and had offered Eugene all this stuff, this friendship. And of course, when we got there, we wanted to hear about Bono, right? I wanted to hear about his meeting with Bono. What was he like? And so we did some filming, and then Eugene said, we're going to go to this little restaurant near his house. And at this little restaurant, he ordered a bowl of potato soup. I'll never forget it. And of course, we were starving. We were eating burgers and all that stuff. And he had a little bowl of potato soup and was eating it very slowly because he was 81, 82 years old at the time. And I remember, here's a guy that's being invited all over the world with famous people, had written books that had sold millions of copies, had translated and interpreted the Bible, was a scholar of scholars, pastor of pastors, but I was so taken by his humility, and I was trying to be polite, you know. I was like, okay, what was Bono like? Tell me about the private jet. I mean, I want to hear about all that. And Eugene would barely get words out of his mouth because he didn't want to talk about it. And after, you know, a minute or two, I realized here's a guy who is so humble that he's not going to brag about his life. And as he ate his little bowl of potato soup, I was so amazed by what God had done deep in his heart. We're all drawn to humble people. Humility is attractive. Humility is one of the most powerful things that we can embrace in our lives, and yet so few of us have really made it our effort and our journey to be truly humble. And Paul says in verse 3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Let me give you the definition of these two things, because these are the very enemies of our humility. These are the two things that are keeping most of us out of the humility. So number one, selfish ambition is literally ambitious people wanting power at all cost. Paul is describing an insatiable desire for power and influence. If your desire is to be known, if your desire is to have title and prestige, if your desire is to be on the front page of your life all the time, this selfish ambition is driving us towards something that's cheap, it's easy, and will not lead to the humility that Paul's talking about. It's ambitious people wanting power and control and authority and titles. They want the stage. They want the spotlight. They want notoriety. They want mentions on Facebook. They want all of that. They are desiring something that cannot fill the emptiness of their soul, but their hunger for something, selfish ambition. And then he talks about vain conceit, which is having an exaggerated self-evaluation. In other words, a heightened sense of yourself. You believe that there's an importance about you that everyone else is missing. You see something in yourself that no one else sees. There is something about yourself that you feel like, in fact, most people, we saw this play out if you're an NFL fan this week, with this NFL player who has an exaggerated sense of importance. And we see this with professional athletes, we see this with politicians. They are convinced that they are always right and everyone else is wrong, and they are stunned that everyone else doesn't see them for how great they are. This is vain conceit, having an exaggerated view of yourself. But actually, humility is something far different than that. Humility is actually pushing other people to the front of the line, pushing other people up front. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you were offered promotion, status? When was the last time you were offered something that was going to feed your vain conceit, that was going to feed your selfish ambition? When was the last time you had that opportunity and you stepped back and you pushed someone else up front and you took a giant step back into the hidden recesses of darkness? Paul is talking about in verse 3, he says, consider others better than yourselves. Now, Paul's not talking about taking care of yourself. Paul is actually saying, when you become more aware of who you are, Once you have really taken care of your own soul, he's not telling us to neglect ourselves. He's not telling us to not take good soul care for ourselves. He's not saying to not be aware of ourselves. He says, actually, though, once you are grown up, once you have gotten past the childish state of following Jesus, you realize that the best use of your abilities is to promote others and not yourself. This is the moment where we decide if we're going to be grown up or not. That moment when you have the spotlight, will you share it? Will you give it away at your own expense? What happens when you have the moment to shine, but you realize that if you let someone else shine, that it actually would go a long way in their development, and you choose them over yourself? Paul says, remember, when you have those moments where the light can shine on you, will you share the light with other people and push other people up front? Humility is not thinking less about ourselves. It's not having, in other words, it's not self-deprecation. Humility is not thinking less about ourselves. It's thinking about ourselves less. In other words, we see the goodness inside of us. It's not ignoring the gifts and the skills and the talents that are within us. It's saying, listen, my best use of those gifts, the best use of those skills is to make sure someone else is growing around me. Someone else is flourishing because of the spotlight that is on me. So I'm gonna ask you a question. This is a great time for self-evaluation as we talk about this. How many people around you are flourishing? If you own a business, if you oversee an area, if you're a school teacher, a coach, or whatever your role, if you're a mom, whatever you do in your life, are other people flourishing around you because of your influence? Are other people being elevated? Are other people who do not have the opportunities that you have, are you using your opportunities to give other people opportunities? This is what Paul is saying. Don't think of yourselves less. He says, but make sure that your primary focus is for the flourishing and for the thriving of people around you. And this is a kingdom thing. Think how many times Jesus would look at his disciples and said, okay, I'm not going with you today. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, I could go with you into these towns and do all the miracles for you, but I am going to give you something far greater than just my physical presence. I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. And he would lay his hands on the 70 and send them out to the villages around him and say, you go now into these villages, you go now and do this work in my name. And when you go in my name, you will cast out devils. You will see miracles happen. You will speak to the sick and they will rise up and be healed. And Jesus would lay his hands and give them something for them to go and flourish on their own. This is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, the kingdom of heaven is not about absorbing all the notoriety. The kingdom of heaven is pushing that notoriety out for everyone to flourish, for everyone to succeed. And when you find a group of people living like that in community with one another, where I prefer that you get the credit, I prefer that you flourish, then you will find the deep sense of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of heaven will come on the earth when people embrace this sense of humility and serving one another with their gifts. Humility is not thinking less about yourselves. Humility is actually believing God will promote you. This is the second thing I want you to catch today. Most of us are convinced that God is too busy to really care about our human condition. Most of us are convinced that if we are going to be successful in life, then we have to take ownership of our success. This is a lie that I bought into in my 20s. I grew up in a very impoverished home. My mom and dad worked really hard, but I didn't know I was poor until I went to college, and then I realized I was poor. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I thought I was doing really good until I got to college. I didn't have anything. And I realized that in college is when I made this inner vow to myself that I would do whatever it took to be successful. And I really bought into an inner vow, a lie that the enemy fed me, that if I would just work harder than everyone else, if I could just harness that ambition and make it for my benefit that I would somehow work my way into success. And Pam, when Pam met me, I was in college, I was on the dean's list, and I was working 3 part-time jobs going to school full-time. And Pam, I remember Pam meeting me, she said, Brady, you can't keep doing that. For the last 35 years, she's been telling me the same thing. You can't keep doing all that. It's been the same conversation for 35 years. Listen, I know firsthand what it means to wake up with vain conceit and unholy ambition stirring in my heart. I know what it feels like, and it's torturous. I have wrestled with this all of my life. And I'm telling you honestly that if you give in to that lie, you will torture yourself. You will never fully enjoy the very thing that God's already given you. In fact, you will fail to see the blessings all that God's already given you because it's never enough. It's never enough. You're striving, you're pushing, thinking that if you get one more thing, if you could just accomplish one more thing, it would fill that void in your heart. And listen, it won't, it can't. And I know what that feels like. And I wrestle with it, and it's under the control of the Holy Spirit in my life. But I'm telling you, I know what the temptation sounds like. Insecure people believe God is idly standing by and not helping their cause. I wrestled so deeply as a young man with insecurity, believing that no one really cared about me, that I had to push myself. I had to shine the light on my abilities. And if I didn't shine the light on my abilities and no one else would see them, what I was failing to remember, though, is that God is the one who formed me in the womb of my mother, that God is the one that gave me these spiritual gifts, that God is the one that shaped me, formed me, put me in this place. And God is the one who takes ownership of my life if I give it to him. I think it was Pastor Garvin McCarroll, who's been my friend for, 25 years now. We were in an IHOP restaurant in Amarillo, Texas, when he told me what I'm about to tell you, okay? And I was at that time 27, 28 years old. With all this inner turmoil inside of me, trying to prove myself to anyone that would listen, trying so hard to get people's attention. I remember him sitting down with me across from a little booth. I remember the booth we were sitting in and where we were sitting in an IHOP restaurant in Amarillo, Texas, and he told me what I'm about to tell you, so you should write this down, I think. He said, Brady, self-appointed people have to be self-sustaining people. He looked at me and said, Brady, you're trying so hard to appoint yourself to these places. You're trying so hard to earn something. And Brady, if you're going to continue living like this, if you believe that everything is up to you and that anything that good that comes to you, you're going to have to go out and find and earn and get it, he said, then you're never going to trust God for your future. Self-appointed means you have to sustain it. He said, Brady, I'm going to give you a better option to think about. I'll never forget this conversation. It changed my life. I'm going to give you a better option to think about. He said, Brady, where in your life has God placed you? Where has God appointed you? Because where God appoints you, God will sustain you. And at that time, we lived in Amarillo, Texas. And I said, well, I know this for a fact. God brought us to Amarillo, Texas. I don't know why. We couldn't understand it. But Pam and I knew we were called to be in that little West Texas town for that season of time. He said, Brady, if you will just see where God has appointed you, then God's going to sustain you. So New Life, let me ask you a question. Where is it in your life right now? I'm not talking about the ambitious future that you're hoping for. I'm talking about where in your life right now has God obviously called you? If you can name that spot, then that's the place where you're going to find the greatest amount of peace right now. Because that's the place where God is most present in your life. You know, Pam and I don't wrestle with our call to New Life Church. We know we're supposed to be here. And that's why I don't like missing church on Sunday. I like being here. I want to be present with you. And last Sunday, Pam will tell you this, 6 o'clock on Saturday afternoon, I am so sick. And I told Pam, I said, I think if I just sleep, I'll be better. I want to be there tomorrow morning. Pam goes, you're not going to church tomorrow morning. And spread that everywhere, okay? You're not going to bless the people like that. And listen, over 30 years of marriage, God's voice and Pam's voice almost always sound the same, all right? I'm just telling you. Every married man in the room, let me save you some grief, all right? Why am I so hungry to be with you? Because this is where I feel, this is where I feel the greatest amount of God's peace, because he's placed me here. This is the place of security for me. I know God appointed me to this place, and where God appoints you, he appoints his peace. He appoints his grace for that place, and that's where you can find the thriving of your soul. My soul thrives where God has put me. My soul is not at peace in places that I have built for myself. Where God appoints you, he'll sustain you. Years ago, I learned, I'm going to give you three words, okay? And this will really help you. But humility is trust. Humility is the ability to trust God. And the reason that Eugene Peterson was not infatuated with Bono and all the stuff that Bono was throwing his way is that long ago, Eugene Peterson had learned to trust God. He didn't need Bono's attention. He didn't need all that stuff. There is something had been established in Eugene's heart years before then. Something had been established deep in his soul. Eugene chose to believe that God was for him and not against him. Now, I want to show this to you. Go back to Philippians. I'm going to read this because this is going to help you, I think. But God is not a formula to figure out. God is he's a God who can be trusted. And I'm going to tell you why God can be trusted, okay? We're going to read this next passage. But if you're trying to figure out God, God does not owe you an explanation for everything happening in your life, although he probably has given you one. But he doesn't owe you an explanation. God is God, and we are not. And at some point, we have to be okay with that. We have to be okay that we're in the palm of his hand, that our feet are anchored on the rock that is Christ Jesus, and that is truly enough for us. We don't need anything else. Let me show this to you, okay? Go back to Philippians chapter 2, because Paul keeps talking here. And then he begins to really use Jesus as the example in verse 5. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. If we could just live that out for the next 40 years, we'd probably be in good shape, right? Your attitude, who being in the very nature God. In other words, at his core nature, Jesus is God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Leave that up there. Verse 6, leave it up there. He did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped. You see the word grasped here? Okay, make a fist like this, because this is what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, not one time in my time on the earth did I grab a hold of that thinking that someone was going to take it from me. That's what the word grasp means. Some of you are holding on to something as if someone could take it from you. Now, somebody might be able to come in and take some of your wealth or hurt your reputation or take some of your stuff. Some of that could happen. But the things that really matter in our lives cannot be taken from us. You can take my reputation, maybe. You might could soil my finances, but you cannot take my forgiveness. You can't take my adoption into his kingdom. You cannot take my sonship from me. You can strip me of all the worldly possessions I have, but the things that really matter, you can't take from me. You can't rob me of peace. The peace that God's given me passes all understanding. You can't take it from me. You can criticize me, but the peace of the Lord will always rest in my soul. You can rob me. You can come into my home and rob me of every worldly possession. Let me tell you what, I'm going to wake up the next morning forgiven, adopted, and chosen by the Lord. This is what Paul's saying. Paul says, what are you depending on for your peace? The reason we're not humble is we're fighting to hold on to something as if someone could rob us of it. And Paul said, let me remind you about Jesus, who in the very nature of God did not let that be something he grasped. He didn't hold on to that. All right, look at verse 7, because let me tell you what he did. but he made himself nothing. Jesus didn't hold on to it, fight for it. He said he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant instead. I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus left heaven, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was crucified on a cross, was buried for 3 days in a borrowed tomb, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven in front of his disciples outside the city gates of Jerusalem. He understood God. He was God. But he took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. And then this next phrase, when people heard this next phrase, there would have been an audible gasp in the crowd when they heard this. When Paul was explaining this to the brand new believers of Philippi, when they had never heard of Jesus, he would say, listen, the Savior that we worship humbled himself, took on the very nature of a servant, and humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Now, all of the Roman world, all of the world that was under Roman occupation would have realized at that moment that there was something scandalous about this story. Because the cross was reserved for the worst of the worst. The cross actually was reserved for the meanest of the mean people. You had to do something horribly wrong to get crucified. And for Paul and the disciples to try to tell their neighbors and friends, the Christ that we worship was hung on a cross. That was the ultimate place of emptying. There was no greater place of distress than to be hung on a cross. There was no greater place of pain and embarrassment and shame than the place of the cross. But look at verse 9. Therefore, because Jesus did this, God exalted him. And this is the recipe. This is what Paul is trying to, are you catching this? What Paul is trying to say to us now. If you want God to exalt you, we're going to have to come to the place of total surrender. And God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, in case there's any place I forgot to mention. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This place of the cross was the place of ultimate surrender for Jesus. So that when you and I find our place, if you ever should find your place, in the world, if you ever should find yourself in a place of great distress, if you should ever find your place in the world, if you ever should find yourself in a place of absolute abandonment, if you should ever find yourself abandoned by your friends, if you should ever find yourself in a place of absolute darkness and despair, if you think the whole world has ever forgotten you, if you think there's ever a time where you would never be promoted and you've been shamed and scorned because of your behavior, I want you to remember that Jesus humbled himself to the lowest possible place so that when you and I find ourselves in the lowest possible place, there is hope for our resurrection. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now at work right here among us. So that when we find ourselves in the lowest possible place, the place of abandonment and forgottenness, when you don't think anyone sees the good in you, I want you to think about, they crucified the most good person who ever walked the earth. The person with the most abilities, the most power, the most influence, they crucified him so that when you and I feel neglected and overlooked and abandoned, hope springs forth in us because of the Christ that is alive. That is the good news I came to share with you this morning. Amen. Would you stand with me? Stand up with me this morning. I wrote this down because I've been thinking about it all week long for myself. Pam and I, for 30 years of marriage, if you had asked me at 22 years old when I married Pam what our life would look like, I had a script. And I can just tell you, God has not followed many lines of that script. Just very few of them, in fact. The one thing we did hope for is that we would love Jesus and love each other, and that's proven to be true. But almost everything else has gone unscripted. I just have a sense this morning that some of you walked in here this morning really, really disappointed in how the script is playing out for you. And the enemy has caused you to focus more on the script that's being played out than the God who has been walking with you. And I'm reminded, I have to remind myself of this quite often, that God does not owe me an explanation for how my life's worked out. But I do owe him my worship. And that puts me in the proper space with God. I'm not equal with him. He's Lord and I am worshiper. He's Lord. I am worshiper. And when I keep that posture, there's a sense of brokenness that I can receive now that's good for my soul. And I begin to trust God with the outcome of the script, a script that I chose a long time ago to just stop trying to write it. I just feel like this morning some of you need to unclench your fist a little bit and let God start writing your script again. You have been trying to write it and you've been demanding that God follow your script. And he's just not going to do that. He's got probably a better script for you anyway. So when I told you that none of our life has really worked out the way we thought it was in 30 years, let me tell you something. It's worked out a lot better than we thought it would be. It doesn't look anything like we predicted, but it has turned out better than anything we imagined. And I'm going to speak that over some of you today. I'm going to speak it over all of you. You think your script is going to turn out better than it won't. If you'll let God begin to write your life, it's going to turn out better than anything you've imagined up to this point. His plans for us are good, pleasing, and perfect. So this morning, would you just turn your hands out if you're okay with this? And I know this is awkward for some people to make physical gestures in church, but we're kind of a charismatic church. We've done this for 30 years around here. So would you just lift your hands like this? And as a way of saying, I give up control. I surrender. I surrender. Think about that old hymn, I surrender all for thee. I surrender all. I give up, Lord. Father, I come now to submit myself under the holy weight of a loving, kind God who only wishes me the best. And Father, I pray today that we would humble ourselves under your mighty hand so that in due time and in due season, you will lift us up. Father, we are not hidden from your sight. Your eyes roam throughout the earth looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And so, Father, today in Jesus' name, I pray that my heart would be fully committed to you. I pray that I would live a life in full surrender. Father, I pray you would lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Amen. Around the room, could you just pray your own prayer? Just ask the Holy Spirit to come and take ownership of your life again. And maybe this is the first time for some of you. You've never asked Jesus to take ownership of your life. But this is the moment. This is the time for you to say the very thing that I just said. Father in heaven, I give you control. I surrender my life to you. All of me for you. Would you write the script of my life? Would you come now and do holy work in sacred places today? Father, we give you permission to change us from the inside out, to lead us. And today, as we come to the table of the Lord, with those of you who serve at the Lord's table, would you come forward now and be ready to serve us the bread and the cup? As we come to the Lord's table, may we be reminded today that it's Christ glorified, that it's Christ who is risen. The body and blood of Christ are a reminder that he came to make all things right, that he came to forgive all of our sins, that he has offered us immeasurable grace if we should just choose to receive it. So, Father, today we cleanse our heart. We ask, O Lord, that you would get rid of all vain conceit and selfish ambition. Lord, if there's any vain conceit in our lives, I ask that you would forgive us, cleanse us, purify us. If there is selfish ambition that's harboring in our hearts, Lord, if it's overshadowing our decisions, would you drive it far from us and send your Holy Spirit to give us grace for today. And now we come to the table with our hands open to receive. We cannot earn this gift of salvation. We can only receive it. So we come now to the Lord's table to take the bread and the cup. We receive it as the gift that you've given us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.